2 Corinthians chapter 6, glad you're here tonight. Appreciate you coming and being here very, very much. And hope and pray that the messages are a blessing. I appreciate the encouragement and some of the notes that I'm getting and the other things. And I'm not saying that being, what would be the word, non-sincere. I'm being sincere. I appreciate the encouragement. Some of the things that we've been talking about have been a little bit on the rough side. And I appreciate the attitude and the spirit in which you've received those things. And I do hope and pray that it's been a blessing to you. I said 2 Corinthians 6, I mean 2 Corinthians 5, 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. And then I'll kind of coattail from this morning, and then we'll move on into chapter number 6. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, talking about your Christian conduct. Now, why would the Lord give you something to appear at, the judgment seat of Christ, if there was no such thing as you being judged for the work done in your body, whether it be good or bad? The answer is He wouldn't, because you are going to be that way, but then He gives you a set of things that you can do that'll be pleasing to Him. I'm glad the Lord doesn't leave me guessing. I had the privilege of sitting down with Brother Coker for about a half an hour or 45 minutes this afternoon and talking about some things in the Bible, and we were going through Judges and some of those questions that he had about the book of Judges. And if you read that book of Judges, if you ever want to read slash and kill and all kind of bad stuff and blood and guts and illicit relationships and all kind of other things going on, you read the book of Judges and you'll get a good idea of what man will do if he is left to himself. If you're left to your own ideas, even in that particular case, and one of the passages that he brought up there was an individual that's going through and they're doing idol worship, and because they've got other people involved in it, they think everything must be okay. They think it's religious, and so therefore it must be fine, and it's just as wicked as all get out. But that's where you can get in your mind. You can get to thinking, well, it must be okay because God hadn't knocked the tar out of me yet. All right, so 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, the Bible says this. We're in verse number 8. We're confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body. That's a good way to be. Willing rather to be dead is what he's saying. And to be present with the Lord, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Notice he says you labor, not to get saved, not to stay saved, but so that you might be accepted, that He might be pleased with what you're doing here on earth as well as up in heaven. So if I die, the Lord's pleased, and if I stay here, the Lord's pleased. Verse number 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Brother TK, you pray and ask the Lord to help us, would you please? Amen. All right, now take a Bible and look, if you will, please. Maybe it's just right across the page there. The Apostle Paul gives you some things that are important for you to know. If you read the Pauline epistles, and when I say Pauline epistles, I mean Romans to Philemon. I don't mean just the prison epistles and those kind of things. I don't believe in hyper-cutting up things. But the Pauline epistles will clearly show you that Paul spends more time telling you how you ought to be and what you ought to be doing than he does talking about your salvation. Now, if being saved is the most important thing, and I agree that it is the most important thing, but once you're saved, the Bible then becomes a book for you, not as, quote, a rule book, but for the Lord to show you how you can live a life that is pleasing to Him. And we ought to all be, in an essence or in a sense, be living our life in such a fashion that if the Lord were to look down and say, boy, I sure appreciate Brother Waters, or I appreciate Brother Manning, or I appreciate, put in your name there, because of how they live, because of the way that they're focused on me, because they're thinking about something other than themselves, you should want to live your life that kind of way. And so God gives you a Bible to show you examples. Why would He show you examples of things in the Old Testament that are for our admonition and our learning if He wasn't trying to teach you something that was automatically instilled in you? I am not a Calvinist. I do not believe that God's already foreordained that you to be chosen, and that once you're in, that now that you are the chosen, that you will automatically turn on your robotic ability to just start acting like Jesus. If God wanted to make you a robot, He could have. But He made you with a free will, and after you got saved, you still have that free will. You can choose if you want to use your body to please God, or you can choose if you want to please yourself. Romans chapter number 12, he says this, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world," indicating that you can be, "but be transformed," "be you not conformed to this world, but be transformed," how? "By the renewing of your mind, that you may know that which is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." So when he says that to you, he says, listen, now that you're saved, you have a responsibility to yield your members. In Romans chapter number 6 and in John chapter number 8, yield your members as instruments of righteousness toward the Lord. If you don't do that, that means that your instruments are now available to be used by whoever. They may be used by you, but they may be used by the devil. Even though you're saved and he can't touch your soul, and I don't want to spend too much time on it, but the devil can possess your flesh and you can allow the devil to use your eyes, your ears, your hands, your feet, or any other part of you. Even though you're saved, he can't take your soul, but he can mess with your mind. And so you want to be careful. You say, well, can the devil read your mind? No, but if he's been studying man, millions and millions and billions of men for 6,000 years, he has a pretty good idea after he watches you a while to know how you're going to react in certain sets of circumstances. Right. And you need to realize that I believe very, very strongly in a real devil. I believe literally in demonic things. And I believe that they take great pleasure in seeing Christians live their life as if they're not saved. I think that the devils use that on a regular basis to take it up there to the throne of God and say, these are your children and they appreciate your salvation. Well, if that's the case, why are they living what they're doing? Number two, realize this, if you would please, that when we go to the judgment seat of Christ, what we do after we're saved matters to God, so much so that you can not only do good things, but bad things. And you know what God says? It matters to me, because if you do good, and this is what you should strive for, you get gold, silver, and precious stones. You get your wood, hay, and stubble. I want to get the gold, silver, and precious stones. Now, I may not get those things, and I'm not going to get up here and be falsely humble and act like I'm, or humble, or whatever that is. I'm not going to get up here and say, you know, well, I know I don't deserve anything, and I probably won't have anything. I want to strive to be pleasing to the Lord. You say, why? Because, ladies and gentlemen, why should you not want to be able to give to your Savior something that matters? Your ability to earn gold, silver, and precious stones simply means, Lord, I've now made something for you. I remember when I was a little kid, and we had these, what do they call it, vacation Bible school. And one year they had this this guy that came in with a kiln and that kind of stuff, and we did ceramics. And I made a duck. I kept knocking his head off, and I got his head glued on. It's kind of crooked and stuff, but I painted that duck and stained the duck and did all the kind of stuff to make it look like a mallard and that kind of a deal. And I remember getting finished with that thing and bringing it to my mom and dad at the end of that, and I was so proud to give them that duck. I really thought that was something, because I was, in a sense, saying to them, thank you for what you've done for me. And I handed them that duck. I forgot all about that duck. Years later, right before my dad died, I was in his office going through some stuff in there, and there's that duck sitting on the shelf. And I said, hey, what you doing with that up there? And he said, do you remember when you gave me that duck? He said, man, you were so proud of that duck. I said, Dad, his head's all twisted up. What's wrong with that? He said, yeah, but you made it for me. Amen. Now, it was a monstrosity to anybody else. Obviously, it wasn't a Picasso or one of the Michelangelo or whoever a famous sculptor is or something like that. It was just a duck, and all the colors weren't where they should have been, and all the things weren't right, and the head was twisted on there the wrong way. When I glued the head, I didn't wait long enough for the glue to set, and it got whacked out, and the beak is all kind of different colors, and it looks like a cross-eyed duck, like a Daffy Duck more than anything else. And then I said, Dad, what'd you keep that? Why'd you throw it away? He said, because you made it for me. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you got to realize, when you get up there to heaven, what can you give God anyway? I mean, really, God already gave you the ability. Anything you do, God gave you the ability to do anyway. But why did God give you that? Because he wants to see you use it to please him, so that when you get up there, it's not about you getting the reward so you get the recognition. It's your way of saying to God, I want to thank you for what you did to me. I want to have something to give him when I get there. The reason we live the life we do, the reason we keep our body in subjection, we keep our body under, as Paul talks about, is so that when we get up there to heaven, we can say, Lord, thank you. We appreciate that. It's not so that we get recognition. Hey, I got more crowns than you got, and I got more gold in my bank than you got, and I got more silver or precious stones. Listen, none of that stuff will matter. It'll all be because, Lord, I just wanted you to know that I loved you more than I loved me. That's the key to everything at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, God gives you some specific things, and He tells you some things that are difficult things. I want you to come to Romans, our 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, and let me just cover a couple of these, and I'll try to get you out of here by a quarter till if I can. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. Now, these are some hard sayings. They're not popular sayings, but they're biblical sayings. The Apostle Paul says this to you, talking to the carnal church there, but also to us. He says, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open to you, verse 11, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. You can't live off of what we're doing, straitened, restricted. You have to restrain yourself there. Not for a recompense in the same, I speak unto my children, be ye also enlarged. In other words, grow. You grow on your own. Now watch. How do I grow, Paul? Verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's a hard statement, isn't it? A lot of preachers take that and say, well, that's just for marriage. No, it's for more than that. Unequally yoked together is you got to be careful who you do business with and who you do other things with. Now, there's plenty of passages in the Bible that teaches you can't always do business with Christians, and I hate to say it, sometimes you're better off not to do business with Christians. Now, I've tried to tell you before that it's something that you might want to consider, that when it comes to doing business in church, it's better not to do business with people in the church, because you don't know where their perception is. Now, if you want to do it, it's your business. I had one fellow chew me up one side and down the other and tell me it's none of your business who I do business with. And if I want to do business, I said, okay, no problem if that's what you want to do. But the second you get upset with him or he gets upset with you, you got a problem in the church, because it won't stop with the two of you. It'll be your family, your wife, it'll be his wife, it'll be his kids, it'll be your kids. And the next thing you know, you got a split over 50 cents or whatever it might have been. But he tells you, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, why would he do that? Because it's in your best interest. You say, why? The law of gravity applies. The law of gravity is always, as I use Brother Brad as an illustration, I'm bigger than he is, and I would think maybe a little bit stronger than he is, though I'm getting older, I may not be that much stronger than him anymore, but I'm probably a little bit stronger than he is. But I guarantee you, if Brother Brad were to stand here and I were to stand here, he would have a better chance to pull me down than I would to pull him up. Now, when you keep running around with the rest of the world, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh and the pride of life and those kind of things, and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. We covered that a little bit this morning. But what he's trying to get across to you is, the more you hang around those unequally yoked people, those things of the world, the tendency is it'll kind of have a tendency to pull you down. You'll start looking at things in a worldly fashion, in an earthly sort of a way, in a terrestrial way instead of an eternal kind of a way. And you have a tendency when you start running with that to listening to all of those things. You listen to the politicians, they're talking about all the stuff in the here and now. You start listening to all the rigmarole on all the sides of what's going on. You start listening to what's going on in the world. It has a way of corrupting. I'm saying unequally yoked is more than just marriage. I'm saying including what you watch on the box, including where you go on the internet, including the places that you choose to go to. Unequally yoked with unbelievers. I don't feel comfortable around a bunch of unbelievers. Now, I know there are times where you have to be there. I know everybody on the road isn't saved. I understand that everybody at Walmart, for the Lord's sake, I know they ain't saved. I clearly know that people that I am in contact with on a regular basis, they're not all saved. But I know this, I feel out of place. I don't go to rock and roll concerts. Why? I don't want to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Amen. I don't go to country western shows and things like that. Now, maybe you do, and maybe you got no problem with it, and that's your business. You do whatever you want. It's your own free will. Probably don't want to be there when the rapture happens. Maybe you do. Maybe you're like, I don't care, you know. Light them up, man. Go ahead, no problem. You're out there with your belt buckle and your 10-gallon hat, and you got your big old your cowboy boots on, and you take one in like that, bam, the rapture happens like that, and pew, out you go through the ceiling, and you're standing up in front of the Lord. And the Lord says, morning, how are you? And it's coming out your ears, and Lord, what's going on? And you finally... Lord's like, man, where'd you come from? I didn't think you could ever go to hell, but you sure do smell like it. Y'all just got nervous. The old guy used to say this. They said, hey, Can I chew tobacco in heaven? Yeah, but you have to go to hell to spit. I just assume not chew, thank you very much. And you get up and preach in some of the places I preached last year in Tennessee and North Carolina, and you talk about chewing tobacco. That's the worst thing in the world, man. That's like the unpardonable sin to preach on chewing tobacco. You can preach on smoking and drinking, but don't touch chewing tobacco. And you walk around there, and even in the back of their suit pockets, I'm not talking about just their jeans, they got a circle back there. And, of course, they take it out for church, but it's already run a hole in them where their Copenhagen or their skull can has been in the back. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Your mouth's watering. God. Come on, please. Don't ruin it for me now. Come on. Spit and pop that Coke bottle. And it's good for you. I don't know how much that stuff costs now, but I bet it's a fortune. And you'd be surprised. Never mind. I better not go there. But listen, what I'm trying to say here is that he's saying more than just trying to make you an isolationist. He's saying more than just trying to make you antiseptic. I know, for instance, Brother Danko, he goes down and has for years. Every week he goes down to the juvenile shelter and he preaches in the juvenile shelter, and the majority of the people that he's preaching to down there are unsaved people. That's not the kind of don't be unequally yoked together. Yoked together means being in agreement with. It doesn't just mean being married. It means being in agreement with lost people. What fellowship, he says, hath Christ with Belial? The devil and Jesus have, there's no fellowship there. There's nothing that they're in agreement on. Notice in the passage right here, he says, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Why am I mixing and mingling? And I'll tell you why. Can I just give you a reason? It's because of your own reputation. It's because you don't like to stand out. You don't like to be different. You don't want to be an outcast. And so if everybody else is going to Hooters for lunch, you're like, well, they're all going. And I mean, I'm going there to witness. Really? I bet you ain't going to give that lady a track at the table. Oh, you fellas just threw up in your mouth. After you've been looking at her and thinking what you've been thinking, I guarantee you, you ain't leaving a track on the table for that girl, because she'd know, you stinking hypocrite. What are you doing in here in the first place? Now you're leaving me a track up here and telling me I should be getting saved and that kind of a stuff. While you're a typical Christian, I bet you, I guarantee you, that changes the way that you minister or witness to people based on you being around them. You don't go to a rock and roll show and leave tracks all over the place. And you're kind of ducking and diving there. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Why am I being around that stuff? Answer, there should be no fellowship. It's okay to not be with everybody. Amen. They're trying to jam this homosexual lifestyle stuff down your throat now and make you out to be the bad guy. The time is coming, if the rapture doesn't happen and things don't change pretty quickly, that they're going to accuse you of hate speech just because you stand for the Bible. I'm not even talking about homosexuality. If you just stand up and you say, I believe that the Bible teaches all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, you're calling somebody a sinner, and you're, because of that, you're now having what's called hate speech. You're a hater. If you make fun of a transgender person nowadays, they're calling it transgender phobia. And if you make fun of them and call them by what they really are, they're saying that's hate speech now already in some places. If I saw that Fruit Loop that's around here now, I'd call him Bruce, because he's still Bruce. I don't care how much of the anatomy he changes or how much he raises his voice a few octaves, he's still male, because that's what God made him to be. That's one of the greatest abominations in the world. Now, you should hear that stuff, and it shouldn't shock you. And when it gets to where it shocks you, you're having too much fellowship with the rest of the world. That's wrong. You don't teach your kids that, oh, well, now you don't understand, that's okay. They don't have to be mean about it. You don't have to go get you a sniper rifle or something like that and do something stupid. But you should teach them, that's not right. The rest of the world says, shh, don't make a big deal about that, you know, and all that kind of, I want you to know, I don't want nothing to do with that. I don't want there to be any question about that. They're doing their best to say to you, listen, all religions are the same. No, they're not. When they say the word Christian anymore, they are not referring to Christians as you know Christians, saved individual. They're referring to Catholics. They're referring pretty much to anybody that is of any religious affiliation other than Muslim. They don't call Catholics Catholic, they call them Christian. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Then he says, and what communion hath light with darkness? That's a pretty strong contrast. What concord hath Christ with the Belial? Concord, agreement, a pact. How shall two, he says in Amos 3:3, walk together except they be agreed? What kind of a pact would I be able to make with the devil and go one step down the road with him? The contrast he's making is real, real clear. He's trying to drive home a point to appeal to them and say, listen, you need to be enlarged to understand that now that you're saved, you got to make some choices in life. You can't say that you are and then not act like you are. It doesn't mean that you aren't. It means that if you're not acting it, you know, you become the epitome of the poster child for what a hypocrite is. Because you're saying that you are, but you're still living like you ain't. Or are not, if you prefer me to be a little bit more grammatically correct. And he says this, he said, of what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? You're hearing a lot about infidels nowadays, and an infidel is somebody that doesn't believe. That's what the Lord refers to them. They took a Bible word and did that. Now come on down in the passage just a little bit. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Well, the answer is pretty simple. None. Idol worship is forbidden all the way through the Bible. You're not to have anything to do with idol worship, including the ones you make yourself. Most of our golden calves nowadays have two legs, not four. And we look at them in the mirror pretty much every day. Most of us build monuments to ourselves, and we think about ourselves, and we live with ourselves in mind. We're self-preserving, we're selfish, we're self-centered. That we have the most meistic society of any society that has ever been on the face of this earth. And nowadays, all the social media and all the other kind of stuff, it's built on or built around. Everybody, I would ask you to raise your hand, but I wouldn't want to embarrass you. These selfie stick things. That's a yardstick or something with a piece of tape or something on the end of it, and you hold it up so you can take a better picture of yourself. Y'all are getting nervous. That thing's for picking up trash. It's for old people that can't reach stuff on the top shelf. And now they're using it to hold a camera so you can take a picture of you. My, you must think something of yourself. And now you can post you doing what? This is me eating a donut. We can tell that ain't the only one you ate. Amen. This is me driving. This is you right before you wrapped yourself around a tree. Because you're fooling around with a phone while you're driving. Oh, I can handle it. Okay, that's what they say when they're drinking. How much you had to drink?
Two beers.
I don't know what it is, two beers. You've had 15 beers. I've had two. Two. You started with two. That might have been the first thing you had. You've had two. Times how many? Times seven or something? There ain't no way you just had two. You only had two? Well, you're a cheap drunk, man. You only had two and you're a commode hugging drunk. You can't even drive. Riding down the road, I pull up next to a guy one time and I was riding my motor and I kept trying to get his attention. I'm blowing the siren, doing all kind of stuff. He ain't paying no attention. He's down behind the steering wheel like this. He's got that thing and he's got his head down between the dash and the steering wheel like that thing's lining up and he's trying to line it up. The problem was is he lined it up on the center line. And he's hugging that center line, and he crossed that line this way, and then he crossed that line this way. And I rode up by him. He wasn't going real fast. And I hit on the window like that to get his attention. Hey, you probably shouldn't do that, but I bit on the window like that. And he turned around, and it scared him to death. And, of course, he ran off the side of the road there and pulled over and that kind of a thing. I said, what are you doing? He says, I was driving home. I said, okay, where's home? He goes, I can't remember. I said, get out of the car. He said, I don't think I should. I said, why not? He said, oh, sir, to be honest with you, I can't hardly even drive, let alone stand. I almost called somebody to come get him just because he was honest. And he said, I got no business being behind the wheel of this car. I said, you're right. Now, here's the thing. Let me ask you a question. What business do you have having any fellowship with that? The answer is not just a little bit. The answer is not, well, a little bit's okay. What does a Christian in the Bible have to do with selfies? Now, don't get nervous. You say, no, preacher, I wouldn't hang around with a drunk. Okay, but there's more in the Bible about somebody being hung up on themselves and pride than there is about drinking. Now, see, you people don't drink. You don't have no problem. Well, most of you don't anyway. Except if you got a little cold, you know. You got to have a little Uncle Buzz to get over you. You know, help burn it out a little bit. Well, it's clear. I thought it was water, preacher. It just sort of burned on the way down. I thought it was lighter fluid. Yeah. No, it wasn't lighter fluid. But let me ask you a question. You understand the illustration? You have no problem at all with saying, well, I shouldn't be with somebody who's passing around a blunt, or that's a joint for you older people. Us young people know what a blunt is. I'm passing around a blunt. I shouldn't be around somebody that's drinking. Should you be around somebody that's obsessed with himself? You know what the Apostle Paul says? I abhor, or what Job says, I abhor myself. Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am. What is a Christian doing around this self-love generation? Self-promotion. Now see, right there, if you're a real Christian, you should be able to say just what you did about drinking. But you pull back from that. It's like, well now, because see, you've gotten accustomed to it. In your day and age, it's the accepted norm. The same way back in the late 60s, it was the accepted norm that the majority of people that were in churches drank, and so they didn't preach on drinking because everybody drank. It was called social drinking, that social sipping was okay. And that's where part of your split came from. But let me ask you a question. If in the Bible he is so profound from Genesis all the way through to Revelation that man is his own problem, man at his best estate is what? What's that, Brother Brad? Altogether vanity. That's what the preacher said in Ecclesiastes, right? Man at his best estate. What do we have anything to do with somebody that's involved in a selfie generation? I thought you were a Christian, a Christ one, Christ-like. You think Jesus is going around taking pictures of himself? Have you ever noticed a strange thing about Jesus? Can you show me a single picture? He didn't even have his portrait painted. You think there might be a reason in that? If y'all told me one time, he said, you just have to get caught up with the generation, the age that you're in, and so on and so forth, and that kind of stuff. And I said, it'd be better if you don't. Because you get caught up in that. And the next thing you know, you make a cut here and a corner there and you trim off there. And the next thing you know, something that was clearly sharp before, it's sort of rounded out now. And that thing pulls you right into it. Boy, I mean like a vacuum, like a black hole. It just sucks you in. And the next thing you know, the devil's doing what he knows works best. What do you think about it? How do you feel about it? Well, don't you think you should let your voice be known? And the next thing you know, you're got what fellowship have you with your flesh? The Bible says the flesh is at enmity with God. He said the one that loves the world doesn't have fellowship with me. Well, if that's the case, why am I so interested in posting me all over the creation for everything I'm doing? Taking pictures of yourself. He tells you in the book of Proverbs, let another man praise thee. Self-exaltation is a dangerous thing. Say, so how do you know? Have you read Isaiah 14? That's what got the devil in trouble. The angels didn't say, we want another king. The angels didn't say, we want somebody else. The angels didn't say that. The devil said, I will. I. So when it comes to this thing right here, it got kind of real quiet there. He's telling you to not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Your flesh ain't a believer. If you're hanging around the worldly people and stuff like that, that are always interested in worldly things and always talking about all their successes and talking about all the stuff they got and all the things they've accomplished and all that kind of stuff, can I just say this? When you're on dangerous ground around those individuals, that individual's fixing to break their neck because they're taking credit and glory for what God's done. You might just want to be careful about that, just something for doing. Now, here's what the Lord says. What do I do about it, preacher? Verse number 17. Verse number 17. Wherefore, he says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. That's pretty strong statement there. Would you agree? But you know what he tell you? Come out. You know what the devil says? Come in. The Lord says, come out outside the city and bear my reproach. The devil says, come in. He says to the old preacher over there, Elisha, he's up there, and they come out there and they say, come down. And he said, no, I'm not coming down. You come up. And he said, no, you come down. And the Lord sent down fire and destroyed two groups of individuals before the last guy said, I'm not trying to tell you to come down. I'm just saying if you would consider, please, possibly, we'd like to offer you an invitation, sir. I know who you are, that kind of a thing. You know what the world's trying to get you to do? Come down. You know what the church is trying, most churches are doing? They're trying to get everybody to come in so that you feel comfortable. So the music changes in beat and in melody, not just words, in beat and melody to try to get you involved where you get a little bit more rhythm, get a little bit more shake, get a little bit more, you know, get the, look, that's okay when this foot's going. That ain't going to get you in too much trouble. But when you get up around the waistline and it starts kind of moving this way, you're gone. Amen. You're done. This swaying and moving and all that other kind of junk and stuff going on while you're up there, you know, you're singing and, you know. Well, something like that. Why'd y'all get uncomfortable? It's kind of like, man. TK just said, white men not only can't jump, they can't dance either. Yes, you did say it too, even though it didn't come out of your mouth. You're like, preacher, don't do that ever again. My wife is over there going, oh my Lord. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, what that stuff is it's a performance. That's why we don't applaud and things like that. That's a performance, it's a show. We're ministering. You don't want kids to get the idea that I'm performing. I'm going to church to perform. I'm coming to the church to minister to people. There's a difference in ministering. And when you start moving in there and you start shaking and you start, you know, kind of giving it this and kind of a thing, you say, man, that's really good. No, that ain't good stuff. That's dangerous ground. Now, don't get mad at me and get upset. You know, now, preacher, no, it's dangerous stuff. That stuff goes on the rock and roll show. That stuff goes at the concert hall. That stuff goes at the dance hall. It can go in your living room or in your car, for that matter. But in church, that's not dancing before the Lord. You got a passage in the book of Judges where he talks about the women that are dancing. That dance is not the hoochie-coo or some kind of thing on a dance club or something like that. That is a dance that is done by women that are available for marriage, and it's more like a tribal kind of a thing. There's nothing risque about it at all. The women are not wearing, you know, more than just enough clothes to make a pair of breeches for a blue jay. I mean, they got on a long, you can't see what's going on underneath. There's nothing about the thing that draws a man's attention or his mind when it comes to physical things. This isn't too plain for you, is it? You know what they're trying to do now? Is they're trying to bring that, and eventually the last church ends up with fornication going on as part of the worship service. It's happened before, ladies and gentlemen. It happened, that's where Phineas got involved. It happened before with Aaron's sons. It's happened all through your Bible. And what you have to do is fight it. You say, why? We don't have any business having fellowship with that. Don't even entertain it. Don't open the door. Why? If you are at a weak moment, it will get you. You're just going to keep playing with a snake, playing with a snake, playing with a snake, and just because you ain't got bit, think that one day the fangs fell out? The very moment that you forgot that it has fangs, it'll bear up and pop the snot out of you, and then you'll be in the hospital going, I need some venom, I got to have anti-venom, I got to have anti-venom. What happened to you? Well, I was playing with a snake. Really? Well, don't you know better than that? Well, I've been playing with him for a long time. He ain't never bit me before. It only takes once. Y'all have to help me when it comes to this kind of stuff because it is contrary even to Bible believers nowadays. People are so interested, there's this pressure constantly to try to turn the pulpit to a platform or a show place where people can perform. It's not biblical. It's nowhere in the Bible except in apostate places. Y'all have to help me. You say, why? Because that's what the people want. The people want to be entertained. You know, let me entertain you. Let me make you smile. No, please don't bother. That's for Hollywood. And now what they want to do is co-mix and co-mingle all that stuff together. And it comes in every time to start with through the music.
And then the next thing you know, you have a preacher that don't talk like a preacher, not a biblical preacher. He talks like a psychiatrist or a psychologist or a pervert. And he's got this soft, sweet, sort of an effeminate voice. And when you look at him, there's nothing at all that offends you. There's nothing that bothers you about him. He never scowls at you at all. He's always just, he just loves everybody. He's after your wives and daughters is what he's after. If he ain't a pedophile, he don't miss it by much. He's trying to gain popularity instead of please God. Now, if the congregation doesn't help a preacher with that, the preacher is sooner or later not going to be strong enough to be able to withstand the pressure of that, because everybody can be given over to human feelings. That reminds me of that song about feelings. I'm hurt because y'all are all going, don't sing it.
So the Lord says, if you're going to be a Christian, and in the day and age in which you live, it's harder to do it than it was even 10 years ago, you're going to have some separation in your life. You say, well, you could have just said that and we could have gone home 30 minutes ago. I know, but I had a whole lot more fun in the meantime. If you're going to be a Christian, it's going to affect your choices. Where you go, what you do, what you wear, what you watch, what you listen to, what you say, what you use your electronic devices for. You say, why? Because you're a Christian. Amen. And I wish I could tell you that as you get older and you've been a Christian longer, I wish I could tell you, oh man, it just eventually gets to the point where you just don't even have any problem with that stuff at all. Where do you think that message on pride came from? Do you think the Lord didn't preach that to me first? He was a whole lot less kind to me than I was to you. The Lord's got my nose buried in them pages right there, and almost every word of that thing is jumping off of that page and talking to me and said, watch it, watch it, watch it, watch it, watch it. Say, well, preacher's not, hey, you do what you want, but the Bible says let God be true and every man a liar. Amen. I got to watch it just like you got to watch it. I can never think I have attained. I've never think that I get ahead. I got to be able to take a rebuke from God or a preacher or somebody just like anybody else does. Otherwise, you run into some serious trouble. You have to look in the mirror and go, you again. You. Is this my best side? Post this one. Dangerous stuff. Selfie generation. Hard to be separated. I'm not saying it's easy. But at least let's do our best to keep his house clean. The Lord's over in the New Testament there in the Gospels. He walks in one day and he sees them over there, and here's turtle doves and lambs and sheep, rams and stuff running around in there. And he walks in, and the more he watches that stuff, boy, he starts just getting mad. I mean, angry. He said, be angry and sin not. He's getting angry. He's getting madder and madder. And as he starts watching that and he sees them over here and they're telling the guy, well, no, that animal you got there is not going to be clean. We're not going to claim him unclean. You got to get one out of the pit over here that we have. Now, this has already been approved by the priest and we know he's clean. Well, I've been raising this one right here and this is all we can afford. Well, that's not going to work. So they take this one over here and they make him buy this one over here and then bring that one around the back and put this one in the pen over here. And he's watching all that shamming going on and all that cheating and lying going on. And he sits there and he's in God's house, his father's house, he calls it. And he gets mad about it. And he gets quiet at first. And he goes and probably runs over to where the curtain sash is and stuff like that, snatches a couple of them ropes down, and he begins to braid a whip there. And he's looking, probably one of the fellows says, Lord, what are you doing there? He said, I'm fixing to clean house. And then all of a sudden he turns around and he takes that table and has all that money and stuff on it, and he shoves that table over to the guest of the people that are there. And he looks around and he says, you have turned my father's house of prayer into a den of thieves. Get out. I've wondered sometimes if God came into our church service, if he'd come in and sit down and say, I appreciate this. I talked to a friend of mine today down south, and he was telling me about some things, and they had to leave a place where they were. It got all contemporary, and they're having three services in the morning. They don't have Sunday school anymore, and no Sunday night service anymore, and no midweek stuff, just class stuff and all this kind of a deal. And the music's gotten real whacked out and stuff. And I said, well, what are you doing now? And he said, well, he said, we've thought about driving. He said, a long way to drive. But he said, we found an old preacher from West Virginia who'd been pastoring for about 30 years. And he just said, well, you know, if y'all will stick to the book and the old songs, he said, we'll gather together and try to preach a little bit. And if that's what you want to do, if you'll stick with the book and the blood, then we'll do that. And I said, well, good, you're on the right track. He said, well, there are not many people interested in that. I said, don't make no difference. That's still the right way to do it. I said, stick with that old preacher and help him out. And he said, well, he's pastored for 30 years. I said, well, then he's somebody who knows something. If he's still sticking with the book and the hymn book and the book, the Bible, he's the right guy. I said, good for you. You left wherever you were, but I said, you stay in somewhere and that kind of a thing. But that's the age you're living in. Parents, I'm going to say this to you and I'm going to close out. Don't let your kids put pressure on you to make you sort of let your guard down a little bit and sort of let things slip a little and sort of start condoning some things that you know aren't right, but you're just, for the sake of keeping peace, you just kind of, well, you know, I mean, it's not really that much. Be careful about letting them bit off in a room by themselves with one of them pad things, one of them computer, you know, flip your hand across it deals and stuff. Be careful not to monitor that. They'll get real quiet. Drina Lynn used to always say when the kids were staying at the house all the time, when they were making noise, we were fine. She'd say, uh-oh. I'd say, what's the matter? She said, it's too quiet. Amen. She said, something ain't right. And sure enough, we'd go in there and one of them two young'uns, I mean, sweet, gentle, giant, you know, and all that kind of stuff in there, and they're up and they walk in the room and they look like they saw a ghost. Like, you know, what are you doing in here? Quietness will get to you. Monitor it. What are you doing? None of your business. It is in my house. You smoking crack or something? Did you forget who you're talking to? None of my business. Everything you do is my business until you're ready to move out. You ready to move out? No, sir. You hungry? Yes, sir. Then it's my business. What are you doing? Let me have it. Now, you do with that whatever you want to do with that. But you see how that's beginning to, when I say that, so you see how that's beginning to kind of feel like, well, times have changed. Times might have changed. But the way to do things during the times hasn't changed. Kids are like cows. You ever raised cows? Been around cows much? Some of you old fellas have been around cows. You put a cross fence up in the middle of a pasture, them cows will go over to that cross fence and they start leaning on that cross fence and leaning on that, and they shove on that cross fence and now, because it's new. And you think they're going to tear the thing down. They'll wear a trail out right next to it. And the next thing you know, you find them in the middle of the pasture about a week or 10 days later. You know why? They found out the pasture that the fence wouldn't move. So they feel safe in there, so they quit pushing on it. When your kids push on the fence, you know what you say? I shall not be moved. But mama, but daddy, I shall not be moved. I'm like a tree. Planted by the waters. You're smoking crack if you think I'm going to move. You know what they'll do? They'll back off and say, Daddy ain't changing his mind on that. There ain't no sense in even talking to him. There were certain things I knew when I grew up. I didn't even have no business even going to my dad and asking him. I already knew. You need to go ask your dad so-and-so. I don't need to bother. I can already tell you what his answer is. Well, how do you know if you don't ask him? I know. We're going to go see Edgar Winters. That's that white-headed, you know, albino-looking, you know, Frankenstein guy. And they said, don't you want to go? And I'm like, y'all have fun. I said, it wouldn't matter if I wanted to go or not. If I want to live, I'm not going. So, well, he should have let you. When I moved out of the house, he said, you can go do what you want to do. Then it was like, man, that costs a lot of money to go to them things. There's a bunch of freaks in that place. I don't want to go to that stuff. If you're going to do what the Lord wants you to do, you're going to have to learn to separate. I wish I could tell you otherwise. The world wants to cling to you like leeches. You know what you got to do? You got to do like we talked about last week. You got to shake them off, move them away, get off me, leave me alone, get off me. I'm not going to do it. And if the Bible's right, it's going to get harder and harder and harder for you to do it because you live in a meistic, Laodicean generation where it's all about you and you feel like you're being shortchanged if it's not about you. You want to be a success at the judgment seat of Christ? Here's the answer and we're done. Make it about Him. And you're on the right road. I'm telling you, make it about Him.